Our scripture reading today follows on the heels of yesterday's verses dealing with the transfiguration of our Lord. And we read in Matthew 17, beginning with verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Have you ever been really afraid? And I don't mean just scared like watching a movie, but really afraid. What has made you really afraid in your life? Where is fear first mentioned in Scripture? Well, it's in the account of Genesis 3, with the fall into sin, when Adam and Eve had openly disobeyed God and by so doing had now brought about this fall, and they're now so intimidated by God. The very God that just in the chapter before, in Genesis 2, we heard that God had interacted with them the time of creation and talked to them in the garden, and there's no indication of any fear in their hearts of God at that point. But all of a sudden, once they disobey God, now there's this intimidation. And what's interesting is, if you look at the Genesis 3 account, even before God comes to talk to them, they're afraid. They're running and trying to hide and get away from him. They haven't seen his punishment in any place yet that we're aware of in Scripture. They've never heard him speak angrily to them, but they're already afraid of him. They're already absolutely intimidated by him. The sense of justice and right and wrong in their own heart is what's causing the fear. It's not God. Fear is in them. And they're intimidated by what they know to be, should be, the proper sentence and punishment for what they've done. And that internal courtroom in their own heart and mind is what causes this reaction in them. And it's that same reaction that we see in ourselves. Whenever we are confronted by someone in authority or somebody who has the potential to justly harm us or do something to us and punish us, there is a sense of fear about that. We see it in little children as well. And so what is the response of Adam and Eve in that situation? The response is to put as much distance as possible between themselves and the one who is in authority and the one who has this power and ability to crush them. In the text before us, we see kind of a similar reaction to, or in the lives of Peter, James, and John, our Lord's disciples, whom he allows to come and see this amazing transfiguration. As we heard yesterday, how Jesus' face glowed and so on, and the voice of the Father speaks now, "This is my beloved Son," and so on. Now, think about it. The disciples had seen this same Jesus. They had been with him. They had witnessed him doing miracles. And yet now, when they see him in his unveiled glory, there's a different response in them. They had heard the voice of Jesus talking to them before, God's own voice. But now hearing this voice from heaven, the first person of the Trinity's voice, is a little bit intimidating for them. And not just a little. We're told that the disciples were greatly afraid. They didn't just duck. They didn't just try to run down the mountain. We're told they fell on their faces, these big fishermen from Galilee. They were greatly afraid. The Greek here, you could say, says the most maximum fear that you could have. In fact, Mark says about Peter's words, when Peter initially says, "You know, Lord, we should build some tabernacles," Mark says, Peter did not know what to say. He was so frightened. His words didn't even make sense. Now, notice again, nothing in this particular incident, nothing yet has been spoken to punish them. Nothing yet has been spoken by God to to put this fear directly in them, but it's their own consciences. It's their own heart and mind making the judgment, drawing the conclusion that this being that I'm now in front of and in the presence of is so holy, is so righteous, is so omnipotent, is so powerful. And I now realize how sinful and weak I am and mortal and how small and insignificant I am. I'm in trouble. An old theologian put it this way: the brighter and more intense a light shines on an object, the darker and heavier the shadow will be that it casts. The brighter the holiness and glory of God is before us, the more it demonstrates to us our lack of holiness and righteousness. And so when sinful man is in the presence of a holy God, this is the natural reaction that he has. That presence of God and his brightness and glory simply exaggerates how unglorified we truly are in our lives. And this is a consistent theme throughout Scripture. So often when you find somebody in the presence of either God or even just one of his representatives, one of his angels, they are terrified and driven to fear. And that is why the thought for you, even as a Christian, the thought for you of Judgment Day still carries with it an element of intimidation. That tinge of fear in us about that day that's coming has to do with this very matter. Our own hearts are condemning us. Now, all of this demonstrates to us the great need, the necessity that there is for the incarnation, that the Son of God would take on human form. God knows that you and I simply could not handle him in this fallen world, in our fallen state, in all of his glory. If he came to us in his radiant glory, it would intimidate us, frighten us, terrify us, and cause us to run away. We just couldn't take it. And so, the holy and righteous God must wrap himself in the humanity of Jesus Christ in order for him to be approachable. And talk about an approachable God. We're told in our text that Jesus came to these disciples face down on the ground, just trembling in fear. Imagine seeing grown men just shaking in fear. Jesus now comes to them and touches them gently and says, "Arise and do not be afraid." Now think about it. This one who's saying that to them is the same God that they're afraid of. This is the same God whose voice speaks from heaven. Different person, but same essence of God. And yet, coming to them now clothed in human flesh, approachable as their mediator, he now says, "Do not be afraid." He wants to come and reassure them that they can be in the presence of a holy God and everything would be right. Because God is not simply a God of justice, he is also a God of mercy. And in the work of this very Jesus Christ, God clothed in human flesh, the coming payment for sin in their time and the payment for sin that's happened for us back on Calvary has taken place. Think about the means of grace that Jesus uses for us to know God and for us to be connected to God in our lives. This is the way that God has chosen to come to us as we are maybe afraid of him and cowering before him because you know the things you've done in your life. You know stuff you did yesterday. You know things that are burned deep into your conscience that make Judgment Day a fearful thought for you. But how does God come to you? He doesn't come and pour acid on your head, but cool, gentle water. He doesn't come to you with harsh words damning you, but the proclamation of grace and forgiveness and mercy for Jesus' sake. He doesn't come and put poisonous food in your mouth that burns your lips, but the sweet and gentle taste of bread and wine. This is how God wants you to know him, to be an approachable God, a God of mercy, a God of compassion. And he doesn't want you to go through your whole life living in intimidation of him and in fear of him and absolutely in dread terror of judgment day. The father says about his son in this text, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And that's not to mark how different he is from you and me. That's an indication of what the son has come to do. His great work of atonement is pleasing to the father. God is happy. The father is happy that the son has come to offer the sacrifice that will put peace between us and God. And imagine Jesus on judgment day being judged by God. Imagine what that would be like. There's nothing to charge him with. He's perfectly righteous and holy. That is the same scene that will happen for those who cling to Christ. You are the beloved son, the beloved daughter of God on judgment day through faith in Christ, and you are well-pleasing to him because of his righteousness, not your own. And that's why St. Paul says to the Romans, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." And even if our own hearts condemn us still a little bit, even deep down inside, if there's still an element of fear in us about judgment day and about God, John says if our own hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Jesus didn't teach us to pray, "Our almighty, most powerful King in heaven." He taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." And how wonderful it will be on that day of judgment and when we finally enter heaven. It's hard for us to imagine, but that we will be able to stand in the presence of the holy God without any fear, without any intimidation, just as our first parents did before the fall into sin. And grant us, dear Lord, to see that vision. Amen.